Well, greetings from Texas. It's always a joy and blessing to be back here, and especially tonight to celebrate Lindsay's ordination and to a church and a ministry that's will always have a really special place in my heart. So I'm happy to be here. And for those of you who were here a couple of months ago for my ordination service, you might remember that Lindsay preached, and she started her sermon off with a rap song by the Black Eyed Peas. So I'd like to start with a little something by Kanye West. I'm just kidding, but I am going to talk about music a little bit, and I'll try not to get too much out of my depth because I'm not very musical, but. Recently, I had the opportunity to go to the symphony in the city where we live in Texas. And believe it or not, it was my very first symphony. I guess I had to go to Texas to get a little culture. So, and like I said, I know very little about music in general, but especially about classical music. So I was happy to see that the program had a couple of paragraphs explaining the history and a little bit about the composition of each piece that was going to be performed that night. So while we waited for the performance to begin, I sat there and read about the music. A lot of it I didn't understand. I have no idea how to pick out a major or minor key. I can't really tell when one movement ends and another one begins. But there was one thing I read in the program that I was able to hear and pick out in the music. The summaries pointed out that several pieces played with musical themes. So a particular piece of music that represented the main idea, so to speak. So the theme of a piece might be introduced by a violin solo, and then fade as the full orchestra joins in and moves on. And as the music continues, the theme reappears, but with a slight variation and being played by a different section of the orchestra. And so it goes, the theme gets passed from the woodwinds to the horns, to the strings and the percussion sections, all embellishing it or nuancing it a little bit so that different parts of the theme are brought to the forefront, but still always recognizable as the original violin solo that started it all. And as I sat and listened, letting myself get caught up in the beauty of each musical story, I realized that we can see the Bible in much the same way, containing the same sort of variation and repetition of themes as it tells the story of God's work in the world. The scripture that's before us tonight is no exception. In this rather obscure story of Saul, Israel's first king, we can see and hear a couple of key biblical themes. First, this story is about a call from God. It might not be so obvious at first glance because it seems like Saul is almost chosen at random. All of the people of Israel are gathered together, and Samuel basically starts drawing names out of a hat. But drawing lots meant that the king was God's choice. It wasn't random chance. The Hebrew people believed that it was God. It was God who caused the name to be pulled. This then is the story of Saul being called by God to become king. It's a theme that's introduced almost at the very beginning of Scripture. God calls individuals to participate in God's work in the world. Noah, Moses, Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jonah, all are called to take part in what God is doing in a unique way. But the recurring theme is not simply that God calls, rather it's that so often those who are called are reluctant to accept. Noah protested that he would be a laughingstock if he were to build a humongous boat on dry land. Moses insisted that he was a poor choice to lead God's people because he thought he didn't speak well. Samuel mistook God's voice for someone else altogether. Isaiah was convinced that he was unworthy to be used by God. Jeremiah simply thought he was too young. And Jonah. Jonah ran away because he couldn't believe that God would ask him to preach to the hated Ninevites. Over and over again in Scripture, God calls, and those who are called say, "Who, me?" And so we should probably not be surprised that Saul is nowhere to be found when it's revealed that he has been chosen out of all of Israel to be their first king. So what were his reasons for hiding? Maybe it was just too unexpected, too unbelievable, too different from how he imagined his life would unfold. Saul, after all, undoubtedly had plans for his life before all of this. Maybe he was going to take over the family business, expand the flock, settle down, have a family. Becoming king definitely wasn't part of the plan. But this scripture, like so many others, reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. God's call often seems to turn our life upside down and lay waste to our best laid plans. Or maybe Saul, like Moses and Isaiah, thought he wasn't cut out for what God was calling him to. And we know what this is like, don't we? We're so often our own worst critic. In fact, isn't it fitting that Saul went and hid among the baggage? Because it's so easy to let the things in our lives that we're ashamed of, the things that we're not proud of, our baggage, convince us that we're damaged goods and unusable by God. I couldn't do that. I don't know the Bible well enough. I'm not spiritual enough. God wouldn't choose someone like me, someone who's done the things I've done, to do something like that. I'm not good enough. But again, we're reminded that God's ways are not our ways. And God doesn't see us the way we see ourselves. God's call is not determined by our worthiness or our qualifications. Of course, the fact that God calls a king at all in this story is an instance of the theme that makes up the heart of God's work in the world. Remember how the scripture starts out. Samuel, God's prophet, gathers all of Israel together and delivers a message from God. He tells them, "You, Israel, have been disobedient. You have rejected God, the God who delivered you from slavery in Egypt and all of the other kingdoms that have oppressed you. The God who has chosen you, knows you, saves you." And how have they rejected God? They have asked for, no, they have demanded a king. Despite the fact that God has continually saved them from the hands of their enemies and given them the land that God promised to them, they want a king to protect them and rule over them. Israel has sinned. And how does God respond? He chooses and calls a king. He gives them what they asked for. This is not to say that Israel's sin goes unacknowledged, ignored, or overlooked. And the record of Israel's kings might suggest that there were consequences. So speaking through Samuel, God names Israel's sin and rebukes them for it. But God's final response to their unfaithfulness is not judgment. Instead, God responds in grace. Rather than rejecting Israel because they rejected God, God responds by opening God's arms to them once again. They have turned away from God by demanding a king, but their sinful request is redeemed. Because the king is one who is going to be chosen by God. This is the good news at the heart of the biblical story. God's response to human sinfulness is grace and forgiveness. And again, we see this over and over again in Scripture. Adam and Eve disobey God by eating fruit from a tree they were not supposed to, and which should have ended in their death, but God allows them to live. The Israelites are saved from slavery, but complain to God that they ate better in Egypt, and they might as well go back. God responds by nourishing them with manna from heaven. And finally, in the ultimate story of grace, God takes the form of a person and takes our sinfulness unto God's self and redeems it, redeems us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in the story of Saul, we can see and hear these themes that run through all of Scripture, this symphony that tells of God's work in the world. And as we look at our lives, we see that we are part of this symphony as well. Our lives are variations on these themes. We know what it is to experience God's grace. We know what it is to forgive and be forgiven. And we too are called by God. All of us. Not just those who are called to be ministers, elders, deacons, Stephen ministers, chaplains. All of us are called. All of us are called to live out our faith, to witness to the grace we have experienced and to demonstrate that grace to others. In short, we are called to live in such a way that everything we say, everything we do, proclaims the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Holy God, you have called us to join in your work of mercy, justice, and grace. Lord, give us the courage to answer and live into your call in our day-to-day lives, and make us aware of your grace, which is always sufficient. And God, be with us now as we celebrate your call to Lindsay to the ministry of word and sacrament. Amen.